this morning. This is, when you're in John chapter 3, this is not a real deep theological passage, but it's exciting because it's the gospel. It is the gospel message, the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited. I'm excited to do it. I'm excited to share it. But I'm going to start with backing up to how John, who is the author of John, gets to this point. And he starts with reminding us that Jesus is God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. John is establishing that Jesus is not something that God just imagined and made up along the way. That Jesus was a part of God, is God, from the very, very, very beginning. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came to this earth full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And later in John chapter 1, Jesus starts this process of calling His disciples, of getting His disciples alongside with Him as He begins His ministry. And then we get to a point later on in the chapter where Jesus, and I don't know if it's exactly for the first time or not, but Jesus goes into the temple. Now the temple, in Jewish culture, tradition, whatever you want to call it, the temple is a sacred place. The temple then was the church. And it's a little bit different today, because today we are the church. The individual people, we form the body of the church. So it's a little bit different. But Jesus is irate because they've trashed his Father's house. And he chases them out of the temple. And it's really establishing. We see this a lot. We see Jesus kind of establishing what His ministry, what His life is about. And up till now, John has really kind of been describing a lot of what Jesus is about, of what He came. He's part of the Father, and He's not pleased that they have been trashing His Father's house. But now, in John chapter 3, in my Bible, I don't know if yours has the red letters, now's where the red letters start in my Bible. Now's where Jesus speaks, where it's more than just this is what He's done to this point. This is where we start to hear the words of Jesus. And us as Christians are followers of Jesus. So what He says and does are very, 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 very important. And I want you to remember that. So I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And if you want to follow along, most of you probably have at least part of this memorized. But I'm going to read it now. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, I'm going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to go through these verses, and we're going to sort of just get the main point of each verse, verse by verse. So verse 14, it tells us a simple message that most of us, that we probably all already know, but we must look upon Jesus to be saved. We must look upon Jesus. Now, how did I get to that with him talking about Moses in the desert and the serpent and all this stuff? Well, it's a reference to Numbers verse 21, or chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And the Israelites are in the desert. They've been taken out of Egypt. God has led them out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, wilderness. But God is providing their every need. Every simple need they have, God provides for. He's providing their food. He's keeping them healthy. He's doing everything they need to survive. God's doing everything we need to survive as well, too. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Every one of us, our simple, basic needs in life at this moment are being met. Now, we have trials, we have troubles, we have struggles, but all our simple needs are being met at this time. I'm hoping we can all agree on that. But the Israelites are getting their simple needs met, but it's not enough. They're starting to complain about they want more and they want this and they want that. And the way I read it, God gets a little irritated and sends poisonous snakes. Now, this can be taken many different ways. You know, when I see animals like that, maybe God was sending them little food. They could have eaten it. But what's starting to happen is they're getting bit by these snakes, and this poison is killing them. And so God instructs Moses to hold up a bronze, I believe it's bronze, but a bronze serpent, and those that are bit look upon that, and they don't die. And in verse 14, John is telling us to look upon Jesus because of our sins. You see, the poison, those that were bit, the poison is already inside of them. Sin is already inside of us. We're born that way. We have that sin. To get that sin out of our body, to get that poison out of their body, they had to look at the snake. To get that poison, that sin out of our body, we have to look at Christ. We have to look at, not the cross literally, but look at what Christ did on the cross and accept that. That is what we have to do. That is what verse 14 is saying. And verse 15 carries a lot of the same thing, that not only do we have to look upon the cross, look upon Jesus, we got to believe. We must believe in Jesus to receive eternal life. There's no other way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus is the only way to get there. And now I'm going to get to probably, arguably, the most important or the most popular verse in the Bible. Verse 16. And this is where Jesus explains, Jesus is starting to explain the why. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is found in Jesus. And as we move through that, it's because he does this because he loves us. And it's not a love. I looked up love in the dictionary yesterday, and it just blew my mind. So if you ever need the definition of love, and someday I'm going to explain that more up here, what I believe it is, what Scripture teaches it is, I mean, please don't use Webster's definition of love to your definition of love. You will be so confused, so lost, and upset. But he did this because he loves us. He loves us. God loves us so much that he wanted us away to come closer to him, because sin is truthfully separation from God. Anything that separates us from God is sin, and sin is what keeps us away. He loves us, and he gave us Jesus so we can come back. We can come back. We can, which one is it? We can yield and turn around and come back closer and restore that relationship with God because he loves us. Verse 17, Jesus was not sent to condemn, but to save the world. Why? What did we just learn in verse 16? Why did Jesus come? Because he loves us. Exactly. We can yell it out. We should be excited for that. We're loved. No matter what we do, no matter what we experience in life, God's still going to love us. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. He's reiterating it. He loves us. He is not here to condemn us, but to bring us closer to God. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Verse 19, the light has come into this world, and Jesus is that light. And this is a spiritual light. This isn't figuratively like the sun. This is spiritual. This is God putting spiritual light within us to open our eyes to help us walk through the mystery that surrounds this. But light also exposes evil. And I've said this, I'm pretty sure I said this before. One of my major fears in life is walking in the woods in the dark. I think I've shared that before. And I hate it. You know, we go down in the mountains of West Virginia a lot, walking in the woods at night. I got the biggest light I can on my head, trying to see everything. And I still get scared. You know, you hear the brush breaking over here or something running away. You get scared. But that light is there to help me avoid dangerous things along the way, to avoid obstacles that I wouldn't see otherwise. Imagine walking through the woods at night with no light whatsoever. How are you going to fare? You think it'll be fun? Might be a little comical, but I guarantee you're going to run into things, you're going to trip, you're going to fall along the way. Jesus is that light, that spiritual light to help us walk back to God and to bring us back to that relationship with God that sin has distanced us from. The light exposes evil in this world. And verse 20, evil. Evil absolutely hates the light. And this is the spiritual evil. This is talking of the spiritual battles. There's no middle ground here. Evil hates the light. Devil hates Jesus. It just does. It's oil and water. It's gasoline and fire. It just does not mix. It does not mix. But the end of verse 20, as I read through this, the end of verse 20 is saddening. It's very sad, but it's an important one that we can't overlook. And why it's sad? Because us as Christians should want everyone to receive their salvation in Christ, to find Jesus. No matter what we think that person has done wrong, it doesn't matter. We've all messed up. We've all done dumb things. We've all sinned. But what matters is that in the end that we put our faith and trust in Christ. But the end of verse 20 says that many will not come into that light. Many will not find Jesus because their evil deeds will be exposed. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be comfortable as Christians exposing our evil deeds. Repenting. This is repenting. This is confessing your sins. It's not easy to do. Who here wants to come up here and say everything they've ever done wrong? I didn't think I'd see a hand. Not one of us. It's not easy to do. But truthfully, this should be a safe place to where we can do that. And we can walk alongside each other. Because it takes a community. It takes strong Christian friends and God to walk in those sins, to walk above, to rise above those sins that are constantly a struggle for us. Sometimes we need a strong spiritual partner to get us through those temptations and those times. And they can't do it unless we confess our sins. So there is importance in confessing our sins to our brothers and sisters. But it's also confessing our sins before the throne, before God, and asking for repentance. or asking for forgiveness. It's not easy to take our closet doors off and expose our skeletons. Not easy to do. But there's freedom in that. There's freedom when we give our sins, when we confess to God. And He will walk through us, and He will help us. And that's where the healing begins. That's where true healing begins, when we leave our sins at the foot of the cross. When we are honest with ourselves. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, to each other, and pray. Pray for each other, so that you may be healed. So that we can find healing in our sins. Give them to Christ. Leave them at the cross. That's where the freedom is, when we confess. Not easy to do, but that's where the freedom is. Verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth of Jesus, whoever lives by the truth lives in the light, comes into the light. Living in the truth on this earth, and this is just my personal feelings, but living in the truth is a way we can get a slight glimpse of what heaven may be like when we're living in the truth. When we're living in the truth of Jesus Christ and putting our faith and our trust fully in Him and asking Him to forgive our sins. But the exact opposite of that is when sin gets in the way and distances us from God, from the cross, that we can truly be living in hell on this earth. And that's what hell is on earth, is distant, is being away from God. And you won't experience the joy that comes with following Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel message is all about giving your heart to Jesus and being forgiven for your sins. I want those that are going to do the last song to come up now and get ready. And we're going to close today's service just a little bit different today. What I want those of you that can stand to go ahead and stand up. And I just want you to close your eyes. As we close this service today, I'm going to close with a prayer, but I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just start to imagine. I want you to imagine that day. That day when you will stand in front of God. What will it be like? Will you be the one scared? Stand there in fear and shame because you never gave your sins to Christ. You never left them at the foot of the cross. Will that be you? With your knees trembling in fear? Or will you be standing there, trembling in excitement because you can stand there pure and clean in front of God because you gave your sins to Him and He washed them away because of what Jesus did on the cross? Because you chose to repent, whether it's today or whenever. You chose to repent and live in that light. And walked in that light. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all sinners. We have disagreements on many things, but the one thing that we must agree on is that Christ died for our sins, and we are leaving our sins at the foot of the cross and trusting in Jesus. Father God, as we all mess up, Lord, I just pray. God, I pray for everyone in this room today that our sins can be left at your feet, that we will all someday be in heaven worshiping you and singing glory, glory, glory together because we weren't ashamed to give you our sins and confess our sins and accept your love. Lord God, thank you.